You can meet and hear 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, journalist Mark and Molly Hemingway, Aaron Wren of the American Conservative, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Has American Christianity Failed at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Previous generations, by and large, got it right, that it's about family and marriage over career and money.
Which once again just teaches us one of the major laws of these podcasts. Politics is real. Religion, religious liberty, even the First Amendment, not so real.
Anytime the screen is on, talk time between parent and child goes down by 85%. Turn off your screens. Put your phones down. The iPad is not a pacifier.
On earth as it is in heaven, we pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I think Jesus gave us that prayer to recognize that He is the link between heaven and earth. And wherever He is, those two things are joined together.
This is John in Michigan. And as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
It is quite obvious that gender ideology is an attempt to replace the created order and design with disorder and chaos. How does it use propaganda, magical thinking, even the threat of suicide to advance its ideology? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the Bible and gender dysphoria, Dr. Mark Rockenbach. He is Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary, co-author of the book Unforgivable, How God's Forgiveness Transforms Our Lives, and a column for the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Speaking Truth to Folly. Dr. Rockenbach, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
How would you respond to a pastor who says that his parishioners aren't affected by gender ideology?
Well, they probably are. It just may not always be as evident to him sometimes. So, for example, when I go to conferences, whether it be online or in person, one of the latest things that happens now is they want you to tell everyone what your preferred pronouns are. And you got to put that on your name tag, or if you're in Zoom, you got to put that kind of in the box where your name's at. And so it's being kind of put upon us now to do those kinds of things. Lots of people, especially in the public schools now, are encouraging children to determine what their gender is. And their gender is no longer based upon their sexual orientation, either male or female. It's based upon how they feel. And so even in as young as elementary, sometimes preschool, they're encouraging children to start thinking about what gender they are. And they can choose anything they want. And they make it sound really exciting. Isn't that really cool that you can choose something different than what you are? And so it's happening in our public school system. It's also probably happening in their families. There's probably their children, relatives of some sort, are coming home and talking about how they are living out their life differently than the faith. And it's related to gender identity. And so you have a son who comes home who wants different pronouns be used, changes his name maybe, and other things. So how do you respond to that as a Christian when those things are happening? So I've experienced it. I've seen other people talk to me about it, the struggle that's there. So it definitely is happening out there, and it's been normalized by the culture that gender identity really is an important and a really big thing that you need to pay attention to and you need to buy into.
What are the basic ideas of gender ideology?
So gender ideology, the idea of it is you can choose who you want to be. So the word gender and sex used to mean the same thing. So if we asked you what your gender was, that meant what your biological sex was. But today, those two words have been separated. The American Psychological Association is part of that because in the DSM, their diagnostic book that they use, they actually distinguish a difference between what is gender and what is sex. So sex, biological sex, is male or female, but gender is anything that you feel. So if you feel that you're female, if you feel that you're male, or if you feel that maybe you're both. So one of the things that's happening, especially in regards to one of the theories that's out there that's being pushed, is called queer theory. And queer theory basically says you can be anything you want, and it's very fluid. So what you think you are today, or probably a better way to put it, what you feel you are today, can be very different than what you feel you're going to be tomorrow or a month from now, and you get to choose. And of course, that creates a lot of problems in society because you never really know then who someone is, because they could be someone today and then tomorrow someone different. So the idea is you get to do whatever you want. And what's promoted is the idea of freedom, is you have all this freedom and you can choose all these things that you want to choose from. And there's this whole list of genders you can choose from now. If you Google this or go on the internet, you can see where there's multiple choices now as when they ask what gender you are that you can choose from. And people feel free to be able to do that. So the gender ideology has to do with freedom, freedom from rules, freedom from what God says that we should be and how we should operate. And then the freedom to be able to interact with other people sexually however we want to. So there's no limits are set, and you're free to do anything and everything that you want to be. That's kind of the sense of what gender ideology is promoting.
You say that gender activists use propaganda and magical thinking to promote their ideas. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so one way that they're able to convince so many people to buy into gender identity is that, number one, they have redefined terms, categories, promoting, of course, of pronouns and other things. And all this is starting very early on. So it starts with sometimes preschool, kindergarten, where they get them to start thinking about what gender they want to be. So, for example, they even have something that now they have. They start off with it. It was called the gingerbread man, and they had to change it to the gingerbread person. And now they have this unicorn, and it's created in such a way that it's animated and it's cartoonish, and it really gets children to get excited about choosing their various genders. And so there's no scientific proof, there's no empirical data that says that you're like, you know, a man trapped in a woman's body or anything like this. It is just something that they're promoting based upon emotions. And so it's become very contagious as well. If you put people, and they've done this, some researchers have had people watch social media kind of thing, especially adolescents. And then when they bring them out of watching all this media, they ask them about their opinion about gender. And many times, depending on what they were looking at, actually influenced whether or not they thought that gender was something they could choose and it wasn't connected to biological sex. So they're very much promoting these things. Therapists also are doing the same kind of thing. If you go to therapy now, they're just simply affirming what it is that you want to be rather than challenging it. And so gender identity has become very much a fad. And this is not the first time, especially with therapists, that this has happened. There was a time when repressed memories was a big thing. All the therapists and everyone was saying, oh, yes, it's about repressed memories, and they try to get out of you, you know, what you used to remember. And people actually went to jail because of these repressed memories that someone had. And now when we look back at it, we know that all that was a fad, and there was no empirical data to support it at all. And this is somewhat similar to that, the gender ideology thing, because there's no empirical evidence at all that supports it. And yet people definitely have kind of bought into it. And they're on this emotional train promoting this idea that you can be anything you want. You have the freedom to choose whatever you want to be. And I think that's part of the buy-in and why people are connected to it so much is because they want that kind of freedom to do whatever they want, to be whatever they want. And so that's being promoted. But it's being promoted without any empirical science to support it, and definitely no theological doctrine to support it either.
What role does the threat of suicide play in the advance of gender ideology?
So unfortunately, one of the things that's being done, especially with parents, is that parents are being told that if they don't allow their children to transition in some way towards another gender, whatever it is that they've chosen, that their child will probably commit suicide and die. And they're basing this upon some research that really doesn't have a lot of reliability and validity to it, but it definitely is out there. And the phrase that is often being used with parents is something like this. Well, do you want a dead daughter or do you want a living son? And so the activists are promoting this idea that if you do not allow them to transition, if you don't, whatever that transition looks like, and there's lots of options for that, if you don't allow them to transition, that eventually they're going to commit suicide and they're going to die. So they use suicide as a tactic to be able to get people to, especially parents, to allow their children to choose whatever gender they want. However, there's other studies that have been done, and other people have looked into the same kind of deal. And what they've discovered is that the suicide rate, if they were suicidal before they made the transition, they are not less suicidal after the transition. And so what the activists are saying is that they'll be less suicidal. That just is not the case, and that doesn't happen. It doesn't. So making the transition does not actually help to reduce suicidal ideations or actually be involved in suicide. So it's kind of interesting, you know, how the activists promote something, but what they're promoting, again, has no empirical evidence behind it. But it's a scare tactic for parents. I mean, if you were a parent and you went to a therapist or one of these clinics and they're saying, you know, you got to let your child do this, otherwise, you know, they may commit suicide and die. Well, parents don't want that. And so they feel that the only choice they have then is to allow their child to go through this process of transgenderism to become something else than what they actually are. And so parents will give in to it. So suicide is being used, of course, as a tactic then by the activist.
So you've said here several times there's no empirical data or evidence behind any of these ideas. What has replaced science in gender studies?
So what has replaced science now in gender studies is just your emotions or how you feel about something. And a lot of really true scientists are bothered by this. In fact, there are many scientists now out there who are not even Christian. Like, there's a group of them that I'm aware of that I read a lot of their stuff. They're actually against the church, and they think the church has no value at all. But the reason why I read them is because they're saying the same thing about gender ideology and some of these other things that are happening in the gender world, is that there's nothing that we can measure. So, for example, in science, normally you got to measure something. So if someone says that they are a woman trapped in a male's body, you have to have empirical data to say that that is the case. And there's no empirical data that demonstrates that that is the case. There's nothing that we can measure that would tell us that that's actually happening. So they're saying it, but there's no way to actually say that that's actually the truth. Even in science, you can't do that. So it's interesting, even the scientific world, some of them are pushing against it, but because the activists are so organized, they put down, they reject, they put aside all the empirical data that's out there, and instead they go along with their emotions. And your emotions are more important than anything else. So it's how you feel. But the problem with that is how you feel changes from day to day. And so that is why I think empirical science is important, because empirical science isn't going to deal primarily with your emotions. It's going to deal with how they measure things, the data they have, where they use devices, whatever that is, to test, to see if something is what it is. But you can't do that if someone just says that they think they really should be a woman. There's no way to say that that internal thing that they're talking about is actually valid and true.
Dr. Mark Rockenbach is our guest. We're talking about the Bible and gender dysphoria. What are some of the various types of therapies, past and present, for gender dysphoria?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move on into Galatians with Introduction to Galatians, No Other Gospel, Paul's Call, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, and Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, March the 18th, we're talking about the Bible and gender dysphoria with Dr. Mark Rockenbach, Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary. Dr. Rockenbach, what are the various therapies for gender dysphoria?
So it used to be that what they would do is it was a phrase called watchful waiting. And so if a child especially felt that, or the parents thought that maybe they were having some transgender dysphoria issues, well, they would just wait and they would see what would happen. And there's two different studies I found. One of them says 70% of children, if you just let them go through puberty and let the process play out, 70% of those children will grow out of the gender dysphoria. There's another study by Kenneth Zucker, and he's important because he actually helped to write the diagnostic criteria for the DSM. And he found that it was 88% of children would grow out of their gender dysphoria, which was quite impressive. But the problem, though, is that the diagnostic, and we call it the DSM. So it's a diagnostic statistic manual for the psychological community. And the problem with the criteria for gender dysphoria is that it's all based upon stereotypes. Again, it's not based upon empirical data. That's what most scientists would want, right? Instead, it's based upon stereotypes. So for example, if your child likes to wear dresses, or your child plays with dolls instead of trucks, or if your child likes to hang, if it's a boy and he likes to hang out with the girls more than the boys, that's how the diagnostic criteria is laid out. And all that is based upon stereotypes and not upon empirical data, which I think is also very problematic. So they used to do watchful waiting. You just waited to see. And the significant majority of children would simply just grow out of it. Because you have to realize adolescents, children, they live in kind of that magical world of thinking. And they come up with all kinds of things that are not quite true. And that's why they're minors and why we don't allow them to make adult decisions, because they're not mature enough to do that. But you'd watchful wait and see what happens. Now, the latest thing that's happening, it's called gender affirmation therapy. And so when someone comes in, doesn't matter who it is, but let's talk about in terms of children, like the parents will bring a child in. Whatever the child says that they are, you just affirm it. So a lot of therapy today is no longer challenging any of the ideas or the thoughts or the feelings of the people who are showing up in therapy. Instead, what they're doing is they're just affirming what you're saying. And now they help you to figure out how to live your life amongst other people who may not agree with you. And quite frankly, the DSM diagnostic tool that's used, basically, that's why we call it gender dysphoria. The idea is, okay, how do we help you to live in a culture or with parents or family or neighbors who don't agree with you? How do we help you with that stressor that's in your life? So they learn a lot of coping mechanisms. They learn how to be their own advocate for the gender that they have chosen. So now gender affirmation theory is kind of the main thing that the people are doing. And it's not helpful because we're no longer challenging it anymore. So you can say whatever you want, do whatever you want without it being challenged.
What are the current intervention approaches to gender dysphoria?
So there's three main ones that happen, and they're progressive. So the first one is social. So what will happen is they'll change their name, they'll change their pronouns, they'll change how their hair looks, how they dress, which bathroom they use now becomes an issue. So social intervention is just changing socially with your family or your friend group or your neighbors as to how you're kind of looking. So it's definitely a cosmetic thing, but it's not so cosmetic that it's having impact upon like your physical body or your mental health. The second one, though, is medical. And there's two kind of subcategories to this. The first one is puberty blockers. So what they're doing now is before children actually reach puberty, they're giving them this medication that stops them from going through the puberty process. And the idea is, or the concept is, that the activists push for is if we do this, this will give them more time to determine which gender they want to be or how they want to live out their gendered life. So they give them this medicine and it actually stops them from going through puberty. Now, that is not a good thing. There are lots of risk factors involved with that are not being discussed, especially the activists are not talking about at all. But some of the people who are looking into this are saying that what that will do, because when you stop puberty, it impacts everything in your life. It impacts how your brain develops. It impacts how you grow physically. And so they're anticipating and already finding that stopping puberty is actually having a negative impact upon how you think, your ability to cognitively think about things. And of course, none of this is being talked about because what's being promoted is basically the gender ideology. So puberty blockers is a big thing. But here's what we know is those who go on puberty blockers, most of them will move on to cross-sex hormones. In fact, the research says that 98% of those who are on puberty blockers will move on to the next medical intervention, which is cross-sex hormones. And what that means is now you start taking hormones of the opposite sex, right? So it makes you look more either male or female. So if you allow, let's go back to social. If you allow the social intervention to happen and you encourage it and you affirm it, there's a more likelihood that they will move on to the medical then with puberty blockers or cross-sex hormones. The other thing it's important to realize too, especially now that we've gotten in the stage of they're prescribing drugs to you, is that it used to be before you could take these cross-sex hormones, you had to go through an intensive psychological evaluation and counseling and therapy. And then once that therapist or that psychologist or psychiatrist gave their approval, then you could actually move on to take these cross-sex hormones. And now that's no longer the case anymore. So what they have now is they have these things called informed consent clinics. And they just simply inform you of what they're going to do, what it's going to look like, what they think the risks are. And as long as you sign off that you've been informed of everything, they will start then giving you the medical treatment, which would be the cross-sex hormones. So the third intervention then is surgical. And this is where they're removing parts of your body, adding parts to your body in order to make you look more like the other gender. And this is very significant. It's very expensive, but there are insurance companies now that are paying for this to take place. And the risk factors in doing it are even higher. So you start with social, the risk factors are not as grand. Medical, it increases, and with surgical, it increases even more the risk factors that take place. Such things, for example, being infertile, not being able to have children, having all kinds of other physical issues like blood clots, pain. Sometimes some of them have talked about the amount of pain they've gone through, and just losing their hair. I mean, it just goes on and on, the kinds of things. But again, going back to the activists are not talking about that. They're not saying what's going on or the potential problems that could take place. But there are significant issues that happen with some of these interventions that happen.
Why do you classify gender ideology theologically as folly?
So the reason why we talk about it as folly is because it is against God's word and his created design. When God created the world, he created it in a unique way, in a unique design. And we know in Genesis, he created us male and female. There is no third gender. Some people talk about a third gender. That just does not exist. We're either male or female. And when God created everything he had created, if you go and look at Genesis, over and over again, he says how good it is. He created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. And everything he's created, even when he created man and woman, it was good. So it's good that God had created us in this way. The idea that our soul or our spirit is separate from our body, and that our soul can be trapped inside of our body, so our soul can be female and our body's male, that just has no scripture basis to it. And in fact, it has no scientific basis to it either. It's just not the case. The psalmist says that we were knit together in a special way in our mother's womb. And so even this idea that your soul or spirit can be one thing, your body's another thing, that just doesn't hold water. And so it's folly. It's not true. There's nothing to support it at all. The other thing is that we have this idea that our bodies are interchangeable. Like we could take the soul out of one body, or we can change the physical sense, I guess, or physical appearance of a body to match that soul, whatever gender we think it is. And again, God did not create us that way. The idea, especially this relates with homosexuality, that two men, for example, could get together and procreate. A man cannot step in the place of a female, and a female cannot step in the place of a man. We are created in a special way, and we are to complement each other. And so men and women complement each other, especially in marriage. But this idea that it's interchangeable and you can kind of get together with whoever you want really is folly and does not go according to what God's desire is and how he created what he has created. So a lot of this has to do, I think, about desire, is everyone's following their particular desires. And those desires are often sinful. And those desires that we follow that are sinful end up taking us to a place where we turn away from God, we turn away from the Creator, and we think we can be the Creator. So I'm going to design or shape and form my body into something different, because I don't like how God did it. And so I'm going to change it in some way. And so that goes on as well. So yeah, so all these ideas, the reason why they're folly is because they do not reflect what God's word has to say, and it does not reflect God the Creator who has designed us in such a way that is very good. And so that's why it ends up being folly.
We're discussing the Bible and gender dysphoria Dr. Mark Rockenbach is our guest. He's co-author of the book Unforgivable, How God's Forgiveness Transforms Our Lives, and a column for the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Speaking Truth to Folly.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas, crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc., crossweh.com/LPR.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the divine service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Hey, young adults, are you finding it harder and harder to meet and connect with other Lutheran men and women? Join us at University Lutheran Church in Champaign, Illinois on Saturday, April 6th for the Martin plus Katie Conference. We'll talk about being men and women in Christ, meet new friends, get to know each other, and have fun. Register at martinpluskatie.org. That's martinpluskatie.org. Registration closes on Palm Sunday.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Neanderthals, our siblings? This is Ken Ham, author of the Family Commentary on Genesis, Creation to Babel. When I visited museums as a teenager, the Neanderthals were always depicted as dumb, brutish creatures who could barely make a fire. Now, those who start with the history and God's word know this picture is wrong because we didn't evolve, so there aren't any lesser evolved humans. Well, evolutionists have been slowly catching up with what we knew from the Bible. Last year, an article argued that Neanderthals should be reclassified as Homo sapiens because, well, they're more sibling than cousin. It's taken evolutionists decades to come to the same conclusion creationists came to from the beginning. Neanderthals, they're just like us.
Find out more about the true history of mankind when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com and listen to this program again or others like it at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Bible and gender dysphoria. Dr. Mark Rockenbach is our guest, Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary. He is co-author of the book Unforgivable, How God's Forgiveness Transforms Our Lives, and a column for the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Speaking Truth to Folly. The issue of gender brokenness will be addressed at the Hope for Healing Conference, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California. Hope for Healing is sponsored by Y for Life and Lutherans for Life. Learn more at yforlife.org, y4life.org. Dr. Rockenbach, why biblically have so many people fallen for the lies of gender ideology?
Well, I think they've fallen for the lie because, well, there's certain things about our nature as humans that contribute to that. And one of it is because we like things outside the box. And we're in a culture that encourages us to think outside the box. If you're not an outside-the-box thinker, you're not a good person. We're also in a culture that promotes shock and awe. So especially in social media, people like to watch things that are very shocking. And people want to do something that makes themselves look unique and different from anyone and everyone else. So there's a lot of that that I think is going on, and they want to push back against those things that are established. So like the church is established, God's word is established, and they want to push back against those things because they think that by doing that, that will actually make them feel better or will attend to the particular issues that they're struggling with. So one of the things that we're finding is when people agree to go down this road of changing their gender, the reason they're doing that is because there's something else going on in their life that they're not addressing. And this is just kind of a way to ignore that other thing, to disguise the other thing. For example, we're discovering that trauma, that a lot of people who are making this shift and participating in the transgender interventions and the therapies have a lot of trauma in their life. And this trauma that they're having is significant, whatever happened to them. And there could be lots of different ways that they got traumatized. But instead of addressing the trauma, kind of the way to treat now is, well, maybe you just need to change your gender. What would be the best thing to do is actually address the trauma that happened in their life and help them with that, rather than saying, well, here's this new thing about gender ideology. If you change your gender, then that will help with the trauma. When at the end of the day, all that does, if you participate in these interventions, it just adds more trauma to your life. And so my prediction is, especially with people where the main issue is trauma, now we've traumatized them more with the medical interventions, maybe with surgeries. Now they've been over-traumatized with even more things that were supposed to help treat them. I think it's going to become even more problematic. The same thing can be said about depression and anxiety, that some of the people they're really struggling with is depression, anxiety, but for some reason now, the transgender intervention is being promoted as the way to treat those things like depression and anxiety. That the reason you're depressed or anxious is because you're living out a life that's not you. So you got to live out a life that's you. You got to determine what that is. And of course, then the therapist affirms that with the person, whatever it is, and encourages them. So because of the activists, because of social media, because it's everywhere now, everything's sexualized, all that contributes then to people kind of getting on that bandwagon and participating in it, or at least trying it out. Because some people suffer so much, they'll try anything. And so this is something that they're trying out. And that's why I think it's a fad in some ways. And as things go along and we start discovering how this fad is very destructive to people, hopefully people begin to see the folly that's there in the midst of it.
Why do we need to return to the creation account in response to gender ideology?
So the creation account is important because that's where God created everything. We believe that God is the creator of us and all that we see around us. Now, we have fallen into sin, and because of that, it makes it a little bit more difficult to live the life that we live because we end up sinning against each other. But God created everything in a certain way so that it would complement each other and so that it worked very smoothly. And there is sort of a natural law that is there in the midst of that creation also. Now, we ignore it. We push against it because we think that it doesn't have any value in our life. But there in creation, God is putting together this world that we live in, everything that we have. And when we acknowledge that and realize what God has done for us and how he has gifted us in this way, it's a gift to be male. It's a gift to be female. It's not something you endure or something that you have to put up with. And I think that's part of the problem, especially with the activists. They kind of give the sense that you didn't get to choose it. And this is another interesting thing. Is it used to be the activists talked in this way, you're transitioning, okay? So you're transitioning to being like a male to a female. Now how they talk about it is that it's reassignment surgery instead of transitioning surgery. So when you were born, whoever called you a boy or a girl, they assigned a gender to you, and that was unfair. So now they talk about it as reassignment. So what's happening now, the activist says, is we're simply just reassigning you the correct gender that you're supposed to be. Well, that's not how God designed it. It's not how God wanted it. We are to celebrate the fact that we are male or female and celebrate that vocation that comes along with it. But so many people push against it and they don't want to have a part of that for one reason or another. They think that life is going to be better by doing this other thing. But at the end of the day, it really isn't. It really creates more problems and more issues for them.
How is gender ideology an attempt to replace the created order with and the created design with disorder and chaos?
So one of the things you want to pay attention to, especially this happens with queer theory. Queer theory, at its core, what it's doing is it's creating chaos. And the more chaos you have, the easier it is for them to get their agenda accomplished. Now, nothing was there, you know, we started creating, but what he did is he created and he put everything in order. So God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. And so you have the God of order, who's the God who created all things, and then you have this other God, this idol that is created by culture and society and the activists, which is this God of chaos. And if you can create chaos, you can say whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, and it can be looked at as good and valid and wise or whatever other labels they may put on it. So even having a conversation makes it difficult when you live amongst people who like chaos, because there's nothing you can anchor anything to. Now, when I have a conversation with someone and I'm anchoring everything that I believe in God's word and what God has done for me and what God's done for them, well, now we can have a conversation that's anchored in something that has good order. But when you're having a conversation with someone like the queer theory people, you can't have a conversation with them. They'll shout you down. They'll say your opinion doesn't matter. They'll say all kinds of different things, but they just don't even want to have the conversation, because all that matters is their feelings. So I like a God of order. A God of order has given us what we have, and we acknowledge that, and we thank him for that. The God of chaos from society wants to destroy society and destroy the family and destroy those things that are really good for us. And the God of chaos especially destroys the family. You no longer have a family of a husband and wife and children who acknowledge this gift of family that they have and the roles that they play as husband and wife with the children. Instead, now you can create whatever kind of a family you want. And whatever you create is supposed to be good, and no one's supposed to challenge it, and no one's supposed to even try to have a conversation with it. You're just supposed to affirm it. Going back to the affirming therapy thing, affirming therapy is seeped into the culture as well. All you're supposed to do is affirm it and never challenge it.
We will try and figure out whether or not the dangers of gender ideology are becoming undeniable in a conversation with Dr. Mark Rockenbach on the Bible and gender dysphoria next.
O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, I bind unto myself today. O little flock, fear not the foe. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Hymns for the Battle. Making the Case is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
The characteristic mark of hope is that it always looks into the future, so says Hermann Zassa in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about hope and overcoming the quiet despair with which we are so in danger of being overcome in these days. To find out more about hope, what Christian hope looks like, and what it means to be a hopeful community, pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness or witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Mark Brockenbach is our guest, Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary. We're talking about the Bible and gender dysphoria. Dr. Brockenbach, do you think that the dangers of gender ideology are becoming undeniable at this point?
I don't think we're there yet. And here's why I say that. I think there's more to come because it's a fad where puberty blockers are being used, cross sex hormones are being used. And that generation, that group of people who are using that, they've just started to use those kinds of things. But in 5, maybe 10 years, once they've kind of grown up and matured, we're going to have a lot more data about how those hormones and how those puberty blockers and even how some of these surgeries has had an impact upon them. We have sort of an idea right now of the risk and the dangers of that. But as that group grows older and with years, and depending on how long they stay on some of the drugs and the stuff that they're doing, we're going to get even more data and we'll know a lot more. I think we're just at the beginning of this particular fad, and there's going to be a lot more people who are going to buy into it. I don't think we're at the end of it yet. But once we get through it, like many fads when they happen, then we're going to see that, yeah, there were a lot of dangers, and yeah, that wasn't a good idea. And hopefully some of the mature, reasonable voices in the room will be heard rather than simply dismissed. But a lot of them are dismissed. I think earlier on I had mentioned Kenneth Zucker, who had said that 88% of adolescent children will grow out of gender dysphoria. He was actually, and I don't remember now which gender dysphoria clinic he was at. Was it a clinic or was it an institute of some sort? Anyway, he was kind of the president of it. He was in charge of it. And because he was questioning some of these new things that were happening, they got rid of him. And this has happened with others as well. And he's a good scientist. I would say things that he's written, I'd be very interested in. I don't agree with everything he's written and his approach to things, but at least he was an empirical scientist. So the other problem you have is some of these empirical scientists who were in these positions of authority are being gotten rid of and being replaced with these social activists for gender ideology. And that's still happening, and it's still taking place. So I think there's a lot more to come. This may sound bad, but I think things are going to get worse before they get better because we're still at the beginning stages of all these things that are taking place.
Speak to a person who is afraid to say anything about the folly of gender ideology, request for pronouns, all these kinds of things, for fear of losing a friendship or even a job.
Yeah, that's a good question because this is the practicality. So we know all this, but how do you actually live it out in your life is the next stage, right? And so the challenge is how do you speak God's truth but speak it with empathy? So you want to listen to people and hear what they have to say. But if you could say to them something like, would it be all right if I shared my viewpoint on this? Or I could share some of my thoughts on this. And that'd be a way that you can continue to kind of speak into the conversation. I think on a one-on-one situation, a lot of people are interested in that. if you're in an environment where you have a lot of activists, they're not interested and they'll shout you down. But if you have a relationship with someone and you let them talk about it and say, well, would you be all right if I shared my point of view on that, my perspective? And then you get to talk about some of the concerns you have about it, about what your faith says, what God says about how he created things. I think that can be very helpful and useful. The key here is you want to stay involved with them, but you do so in a way that you don't embrace the things that they're doing or give them the impression that you're embracing their lifestyle or their faith or their way of thinking. Because at some point in time, they're going to maybe have a crisis in regards to their gender identity. And if they know that you've been there and you've been empathetic towards them, they may come back to you and say, hey, you know, some of those things you talked about and you said, this is what's happening to me now. And I realized that I made a bad choice. It wasn't the right thing to do. I was immature in my thinking at the time, or I was surrounded by people who were promoting a certain thing. That happens a lot, especially at the university level. Students go off to university, and especially now the latest thing is this gender identity. They even have classes now in gender identity that you can take. And when you're surrounded by it, it becomes a part of you in ways that you don't always realize until someone on the outside may be able to speak in. So as long as you can keep speaking into their life in some way, but you have to have good boundaries. So if you set good boundaries and say, and it could be something like this, I know that it's important to you that you want me to refer to you as a man, but biologically you're a female and that's not going to change. And I would also like that you just respect, you know, my faith and my belief. And it's just going to be difficult for me to ever refer to you as a man when actually you're biologically a female. So that's something you can do too, is you have, how do you set those good boundaries? But you say it in a very empathetic way. You know, you don't want to be mean about it and cruel about it. You don't want to be an activist. Activists are mean and cruel. They shout people down. You want to care for them. And so as far as it depends upon you, you try to care for them and speak God's word into their life. And you wait. You wait upon the Holy Spirit to see what the Holy Spirit will do and how the Holy Spirit would change their hearts and minds based upon the opportunities you have to be able to speak God's word into their life. And so this is going to be a long game kind of thing, especially someone who's bought into the ideology. You're waiting for that time, possibly, when they realize that ideology is foolish and isn't really giving them anything of value. And in that time, maybe they'll come back to you or come back to the church and say, you know, I need help with this. If you weren't demeaning to them and cruel to them and said hateful things to them early on, it makes it much easier for them to come back. So now you can speak into their life even more about what they're experiencing and about the hope that they have in the gospel. Even though they've done whatever they've done, there's also always the opportunity to repent of that, receive forgiveness of those things, and to have the gospel then to be there in that time, even though they've made these terrible decisions and didn't listen earlier on, you still show mercy to them when they come back and they turn around.
Finally, with about a minute here, how do you respond to fellow Christians who dismiss the gender debate as just part of the culture wars that have nothing to do with the proclamation of the gospel?
Well, has everything to do with the church, because our core identity is in Christ. When I think about my identity, I don't think about it primarily in terms of gender. I think about it in terms of my baptism. So I'm a baptized child of God, and I have various vocations, and one of those is the vocation of being a male and in being a father, being a husband, a son. And so it has to do with identity. So when we start attaching our identity to sin, that becomes problematic. When that sinful thing, whatever it is, becomes our identity and we claim a right to it and we hold on to it, it has a huge negative impact upon us and has a negative impact upon our faith. I really do care for those people who are struggling with gender ideology, who are in situations where it's being pushed upon them or forced upon them. I care for them because I don't want them to get in a situation where they make some choices that brings great harm to them, physically, mentally. And so we want to care for our neighbors. We don't want to ignore them. We don't want to dismiss them. And yes, a cultural thing, but there's been lots of cultural things that have happened. Even in my own lifetime, there's lots of different cultural things that have taken place. And I've always tried to care for my neighbor in the midst of that, with the hope that there would be repentance and with the hope that the gospel will speak into their lives. And you'd be surprised how many people will come back and talk to you and say, you know, I made a mistake. That was not the right thing to do. And so we as Christians, I think, have a very important place to play in the culture. If we just simply stay in our churches and stay in our homes and never speak into what's going on, then we're missing out on a great opportunity to be able to care for the neighbor. You know, if you're in a work environment, you do the best you can. You try not to be offensive. But on the other hand, sometimes if it just becomes too much, it may be the case where you have to try to find a different working environment. And, you know, it's not easy to determine. Everyone's going to be, it's going to be an individual thing for everyone. But, you know, there's some hard decisions sometimes that need to be made. But even if you're in that kind of environment, maybe your witness there in that place and being able to speak into people's lives will help them in some way also.
Dr. Mark Rockenbach is Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary, co-author of the book Unforgivable, How God's Forgiveness Transforms Our Lives, and a column for the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Speaking Truth to Folly. You can find out more about the Lutheran Witness and the book Unforgivable at cph.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Rockenbach, thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we will look forward to Palm Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer. We'll discuss the Christ-centered road to pornography recovery with Daniel Weiss, and we'll find out why Teresa Bonapartis says she still anguishes over her abortion 50 years ago. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.